Well, let's look together, if we can, in Proverbs chapter number 3. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, and we'll read down through verse number 6, but we're going to preach through several more verses beyond just what we'll read tonight. And so, again, keep your Bible open. We certainly would appreciate that. The Bible says in verse number 1, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." We're in this series from the book of Proverbs on common sense in a confused world. And I must tell you, as I began to read through the book of Proverbs earlier this week, I should say the book of Proverbs, but Proverbs chapter 3, in preparation for tonight's message, I was blown away by the principles that are found in this particular text that are just so helpful and so practical, things that I have observed to be true in my life and in the lives of others. And tonight I'd like to preach to you a message that I've entitled Principles for Life from Proverbs 3. Principles for Life from Proverbs 3. The truth is, we'll only be able to get through the first 20 or so verses. There's so much good stuff here that we felt like it'd be necessary maybe to stretch this into 2 weeks. And so, Lord willing, when we come together again next Sunday night, we'll finish out the chapter. But I want to speak again tonight on principles for life from Proverbs chapter 3. Father, we pray that you bless the reading of your word tonight. Bless our time in the scriptures. Lord, we are living in such a confused and messed up world that it's, Lord, it's so helpful for us to come out of that for a few moments on a weekly basis and to gather as a church family and to open your word and to read the Bible and to try to explain it and try to teach it and try to preach it. And Lord, we find some very practical things in this particular text that we believe are so helpful. Lord, we cannot expect the world to abide by these principles, but we have every right to expect Christian believers to implement and to observe these principles in their own lives. And so, Lord, help us to be faithful in areas where perhaps we're weak as we read the scripture tonight and as we consider what you instruct us to do. We pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us. And Lord, again, help us to, Lord, to hear from you tonight in this service, we pray. Lord, would you limit, minimize any distractions that might seek to keep us from focusing on the word as you would have us to focus tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to make a statement tonight as we begin that probably most of us would agree with in this room. I think when I say this, all of us would probably be in agreement. Yes, this is true. But then I want to challenge the truth of this statement with the message tonight. All right. So here is the statement. It is this: life is complicated. That's the statement. When I say that, probably not a person in this room that wouldn't say, "I agree with you." Man, life is complicated. Life is a mess. And the things that we have to deal with, yes, I'm in complete and total agreement. Life is complicated. But I want to ask you this question. Is it really? Is life really as complicated as we think that it is? Is life really as complicated maybe as we make it out to be? Here's what I want to say. I believe that the statement is true. Life is complicated when we live for ourselves and when we disregard God's holy word and instruction. No doubt about it. Life is supremely complicated when you and I go our own way and we live for ourselves and we live to please the flesh and we disregard what God has stated in his word. Now think with me of some of the characters in scripture. Would you not agree with me that the complication of their lives was either enhanced or it was actually introduced because of their sinful choices? I mean, honestly, the Bible characters that we're gonna give as an example tonight, we would say, yeah, their life was complicated, but we could trace that complication to choices and decisions that they made that were very foolish, and that were very sinful, and that were very disregarding of the instructions of the Bible. Think with me of a man by the name of Abraham. Abraham is a man of great faith. Abraham is an example, really, to us in Scripture. I mean, he's one of the greatest characters in all of the Bible. And Abraham's life was interesting. It was unusual. But let me just tell you something. His life became way more complicated than it had to be when he grew impatient as it relates to waiting on God to fulfill the promise that he had made. When Abraham made the choice to go his own way and to try to solve the problem that he perceived that he had in life, I do not have an heir, I do not have a son. And when Abraham decided, you know, I'm sick of waiting on God, and he pursued a relationship with his handmaid, a woman by the name of Hagar, you must acknowledge with me that his life, listen, it got way more complicated than it ever had to be because of that one choice. And that one decision. How about Samson? Would you not agree with me that God created Samson for a purpose? And God equipped Samson to be a great judge and a great deliverer. And yet Samson's life became really complicated due to his inability to stay away from Philistine women. Couldn't stay away from them. Couldn't stay out of that territory. Obviously God had a purpose. God had put in his heart to deliver the nation of Israel, and yet in many respects, the people that he was supposed to be delivering the nation of Israel from were the very people that brought him down. And Samson's life is a very complicated thing, and it didn't have to be, but because of his choices and his decisions, it became that way. How about David? We think of David, we think of one of two things. We think of his greatest moment in life, his victory over Goliath, and we think of his greatest failure in life, his failure in his immorality with Bathsheba. Would you not agree with me that David, his life became really complicated when he wasn't where he was supposed to be? The Bible says in 2 Samuel 11:1 that it was the time when all this happened, his sin with Bathsheba, it happened at the time when kings go forth to battle. David didn't go forth to battle that year. We don't know why. The Bible doesn't tell us. But David didn't go forth with the other kings and with the army of the Israelites. He stayed home for whatever reason. We don't know. But the devil took full advantage of it. And as David is out one night, he beholds something that is tempting to him, and he goes his own way. And I just got to tell you, his life, listen, his life would never be the same, would it? Because of one choice. And one decision. Now we could expand on this list. I mean, I left out Adam and Eve. You talk about complicating. They didn't just complicate life for themselves. They complicated life for all of us, didn't they? One choice, one decision, one moment of weakness, one failure. The Bible says that they introduced sin into this world and death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. And I'm thinking to myself, boy, Adam and Eve, you had it so good and life was perfect there in the Garden of Eden. And yet because of your choice, because of your decision, well, you complicated things. Solomon marrying all the foreign women and all the foreign wives that turned his heart from serving God and turned his heart to serving idols. I think about Hezekiah, who was this great king, and God extended his life, gave him 15 more years, and in those 15 more years, he made some poor choices and poor decisions, and it led to complication. You get the idea, don't you? That sin complicates life. The word complicated means to make something more difficult or confusing. So when I say that life is complicated, here's why I want to challenge that. Because the word complicated, it literally means to make it more difficult or confusing. So I just want you to know something. Life as it stands already can be difficult and confusing. But by the choices and the decisions that we make, sometimes our sin causes it to make it even more difficult and confusing than it already is. When we use the word complicate, we're saying that it's to make it more difficult or confusing. So I would never tell you that life doesn't come with its challenges and with its difficulties, but I do believe that life is made that much more difficult and challenging when we introduce certain elements to it or when we disregard certain things that ought to be present in our lives. With these thoughts in mind, I I bring you back to the third chapter of the book of Proverbs, and I find that Solomon throughout this chapter seems to present some principles that if followed will make your life blessed and will make your life beautiful. The choice is yours. The choice is mine. Collectively, individually, what will we decide to do? Either you will live a life that is blessed, or you will live a life that is full of bitterness and suffering. The difference, listen, I believe the difference will be determined by what you do with the principles that are laid out in this book, and specifically with what Solomon writes here in the third chapter of Proverbs. So I'm going to give you four things tonight that I find in this text. And I believe that these are principles for life, that if you will follow these principles, it will, listen, life is already difficult and confusing enough. If you'll follow these principles, I believe it'll enable you to live life that is pleasing to God and that is blessed and beautiful. If you disregard these principles, I think you will complicate your life. In other words, you will make it more difficult and more confusing. It's already that way. You'll make it even more than it has to be. So let me share them with you. Number one, first principle for life that I find in Proverbs 3 is this. Number one, trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. By the way, none of these are earth-shattering. None of these are anything you haven't heard before. But sometimes it helps us just to hear them again. Number one, trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Verse 5, of course, one of the most familiar passages in all Scripture. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. You know, everyone is trusting in or leaning on something. Every one of us are. Many people are leaning on finances and trusting in finances to give them a successful and a blessed life. Others are leaning on or trusting in a healthy body that they have. You know, I'm healthy, I'm good, I'm not worried about anything. My confidence, my trust is in my health and my physical fitness. And boy, I'm good. I'm at the top of my game physically in many respects. Some people have their trust in that. You can't bring me down. You can't harm me. You can't touch me. I'm healthy. I'm not worried about sickness or virus or illness or dreaded disease. Some people have their trust in that. Some people have their trust in a relationship. Others in a career or a job. Some have their trust or confidence in their own brilliance or wisdom. Or some other thing in which they look at their life and they identify, yes, that's what my confidence is in. That's what my hope is in. That's what my trust is in. Solomon here instructs his son, and because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit of God is instructing us as the children of God the Father to trust in the Lord with all of our heart. Can I say that complicated living comes when we trust in ourselves? Look at verse number 7. The Bible says, be not wise in thine own eyes. You want to introduce complication into your life, then be wise in your own eyes. I mean, just walk out of here and say, you know, I've got it all figured out. I don't need to listen to the preacher. I don't need to listen to God's word. I don't need to listen to my brothers and sisters in Christ. I know what I'm doing. I know where I'm going in life. I have a plan and I have a vision for where I want to be and what I want to do. And I'm just here to tell you, listen, you want to complicate your life, then just decide to be wise in your own eyes. Here's what God would have us to be. God would have us to disdain that type of concept. God would have us to wake up every day and understand I am going out into a world in which it is very confusing. It is very distracting. There are many dilemmas that I'm going to face, and I do not know necessarily which way I ought to go. You say, man, that sounds like a position of weakness. That doesn't sound like where someone ought to be. And I'm just simply saying that's where God would have you to be, because his strength is made perfect in my weakness. So when I go out into life and every decision that I make, I do so with somewhat of a fear and trepidation, leaning on the Lord and leaning on his direction. Listen, I'm in the best place I could possibly be. So you want to uncomplicate your life and trust in the Lord, not in yourself. You want to complicate in your life, be wise in your own eyes. Trust in yourself. Can I say that trusting the Lord provides a couple of benefits for those who practice it? And we see that here in this text. Number one, it provides direction. Direction, which is the way that we ought to go. You see what he says there in verses 5 and 6? I trust in the Lord with all my heart, And I'm not leaning on my own understanding. And in all of my ways, I'm acknowledging Him. And everywhere, in other words, every step that I'm taking, I'm looking to Him. Lord, is this the step you want me to take? Is this the direction you want me to go? Would you have me to turn left or turn to the right? Would you have me go forwards? Or would you have me to go backwards to where, to walk away from maybe where I came from? Lord, what do you want me to do? And when you and I live life that way, when we trust in the Lord, we do not trust in ourselves. Notice what the Bible says. The Bible says that God gives us direction. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and what? He shall direct thy paths. I don't know about you, but man, I want God to direct my path. This morning after the 9:30 service, a gentleman said, I'd like to meet with you. He said, do you have a couple of minutes? And I said, I'd be happy to do that. We stepped in my office. First time he was ever here. And he was just, you know, just talking about some things. And he asked me a question. He said, how old were you when you decided to become a preacher? And I said, I was 16 and I was a junior in high school. And it caused me to sort of reflect on that. And you've heard me talk about it. It was a Sunday evening service. It would have been the spring of 1996. And sitting right over here, my family's sitting tonight, and the message was preached. I don't remember a thing about the message. I know my dad preached that night. I have no idea what he preached on. No clue. I don't know who I was sitting next to. I was probably sitting next to my mom, my brothers. But I just knew God was working in my heart. God was dealing with me, and I knew that this call was inescapable. It was not something that I could just walk away from. And I surrendered to the Lord that night. And I think to myself, that was 25 years ago. And I'm blown away. I'm blown away at how God has directed my path. God wants to do the same thing for you. This is not something that's just reserved for preachers. Solomon's writing to his son. He's just a boy. And Solomon says, if you'll trust in the Lord, He'll give you direction. Some of you right now, some of you are facing a decision tonight that is potentially life changing and life altering. I want you to know, don't approach that lightly. But I also want you to know this, if you'll just trust the Lord with that decision, I guarantee you, He will lead you in the way that you ought to go. He gives direction. But notice not only that, but we discover that when we trust in the Lord, not in ourselves, He also not only gives direction, but He also teaches us what we ought to depart from. There's a departure that's found here, and that is, what should I run away from? Would you look in verses 7 and 8? Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be hell to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You know, when I trust in myself, I'm given a false confidence that I can handle things oftentimes that are quite dangerous and even deadly for me. In other words, when my trust is in myself, I believe, when I'm wise in my own eyes, I believe that I can dabble in things, that I can handle things that are actually dangerous and deadly in my life. But when my trust is in the Lord, He causes me to flee from these things. He causes me to depart from these things. Can I even say this? That it seems to indicate here in verse number 8 that some sins even take a toll on our physical bodies. I don't mean to be disrespectful or unkind. And I think the Lord knows my heart, and I think you know my heart as well. But you know as well as I do that sometimes we encounter people that are a certain age, but because of the way that they've lived their life and some of the things that they've involved themselves in, they're aged to look like they're 20 years beyond where they actually are. And you could see it. It's just obvious. Their body has taken a toll. It's interesting to me here that Solomon says, if you fear the Lord and you depart from evil, it will be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. I suppose, I'm sure there's a spiritual context here, a spiritual meaning, but I think it's unmistakable that there's a physical concept here as well. I believe that when I fear God and I depart from evil, that God has the ability, and he preserves me physically as well. Because listen, sin takes a toll on your physical body. There are some sins that you can involve yourself in that will do great damage to your physical body. But when I follow the Lord and I believe His word, I take all sin very seriously, and I'm given instruction to flee from it, to depart from it, and the Lord helps me. The Bible says in Proverbs 14:27, the fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. Proverbs 16:6, the Bible says, by mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil. I'm afraid that there are times in all of our lives, instead of departing from evil, we run headlong towards it. I mean, with everything that we have within us, I mean, we embrace it. We do everything that we can to get as close to it as possible. And I'm just simply saying, listen, if you and I will trust in the Lord, not in ourselves, we'll fear the Lord. Listen, He will lead us in a way that will cause us to look at that evil and understand what it is and where it will lead potentially. And we will, listen, we will run away from it. We'll flee from it. So here's the first thought. I complicate my life when I trust myself instead of trusting in the Lord. Number two, let me say this. I think we find a second principle, not only trust in the Lord, not in yourself. And I think this leads us to the second principle, and that is this: honor the Lord, number two, with your increase. Look in verses 9 and 10. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now listen, unless you trust in the Lord, you'll never be able to do this. You'll never be able to do this. I know lots of people, I've talked to people who have said, you know, I'm just not in a position to give. I'm not in a position to tithe. I'm not in a position to, you know, to be involved in that. And you know what that tells me about that person? It tells me that they've made some poor financial decisions, but that's not the primary lesson that ought to teach us. The primary lesson that ought to teach us is this: they don't trust the Lord. Because God has promised, if we'll honor Him, He'll take care of us. He's promised us that. So when I find the words coming out of my mouth, I can't afford to do that. What I'm saying really is this: I'm not saying I can't afford to give. I'm saying I can't afford to trust God. Because if I have an understanding of who God is, then I'll understand that God can meet my needs. God is more than capable of meeting my needs. Now we work to earn money with which to live. And here's what's interesting. Already upon receiving your paycheck, you recognize that some rascal has gotten his hands upon it before you could. You know that, don't you? Oh, is that a deflating thing? To look at that check stub and to realize, here's how much I made, but here's how much is going to go into my bank account. Far less than what I actually made. That's a frustrating thing, isn't it? We call that taxes. And again, to be perfectly honest, nobody likes paying them. They're a bummer. Somebody had the wise idea a long time ago. Let's just draw it right out of their paycheck, because if you had to write a check for it, you'd rise up, I think, you know. But because you don't see it and you don't expect to see it, you just kind of get used to it and you move on. But it can be a frustrating thing. So already I'm not getting 100% of what I've earned. And now the Lord is telling me that He desires some of my hard-earned income as well. I mean, are you kidding me? I mean, I'm already not getting everything that's supposed to come to me. And now God is saying, hey, I expect some of that as well. I mean, it can be a challenging thing, no doubt. But listen, I have to tell you, not only does He desire it, but once you discover true giving the Lord and honoring Him with your increase, can I say this? You will never go back. You'll never go back. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Once you've proved the Lord in this area, and the Bible talks about that, prove me now, herewith saith the Lord. Once you've proved the Lord in this area, it's not even a thought. It's not even a question, are we going to give? Are we going to honor the Lord with our increase? No, it's just something we do. Now, why should you practice this principle? Well, two reasons. Number one, this is a practical way for you to honor the Lord. Why should you do this? Because it's a practical way for you to honor the Lord. And He says right there in verse number 10, honor the Lord with thy substance. Many people say, oh, I'm a believer, I'm a follower of Christ, I'm a child of God. But can I say this? When I do this, because listen, talk is cheap, right? Anybody can say anything. But when I do this, when I honor the Lord with my substance, with the first fruit of all my increase, when I do that, I am making a statement. I am making a bold declaration. I am declaring, listen, that He is worthy of this. And here's what else I'm declaring. I'm declaring that I can trust Him. I can trust Him to do more with less than I could do if it was all available to me. I mean, literally, I am taking the first principle and I'm putting it to practice. I'm trusting the Lord. Because here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give the Lord the first fruits of all of my increase. So in other words, practically speaking, we're talking about I'm going to live off of 90% instead of living off of 100%. And I'll just be honest with you. I think that if you're only tithing 10%, then you're not really giving, because the Bible talks about the tithe is paying it. So in other words, I'm just paying what I owe. There ought to be, in many respects, there ought to be a giving above and beyond that. But I'm just simply saying, listen, I'm making the choice. I'm going to live on 90% rather than living on the 100% that I'm bringing into my life. And I'm just here to tell you, listen, that is a matter in which I must trust the Lord. And it's a practical way for me to honor the Lord. But can I say, why should you practice this principle? Not only because it's a practical way to honor the Lord, but number two, because those who practice this principle discover blessing. Amen. Why should you do this? Because those who do are blessed. Verse number 10, he says, so shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I don't know about you, but I like the idea of barns filled and presses bursting, don't you? I like that idea. I'm not a farmer. I've never lived on a farm. But I would think that if I lived on a farm, I'd want my barn to be bursting, whatever that means, right? I mean, I think I want so much of a harvest I couldn't fit it all in the barn at night. I'd want so many, Lord help us, but I'd want so many cows I couldn't get them all in the barn at night, you know? I mean, I think that's sort of the idea. And by the way, that was the way that you judged wealth in those days. I mean, when you get the rundown of Job's life, Job was wealthy. How was he wealthy? He had lots of camels and lots of donkeys and lots of livestock. I mean, that's how you know that Job was a wealthy man. And so when I practice this principle, my barn is filled and my presses are bursting. Now, I don't have a vineyard. But I would imagine if I did, I'd want my presses to be bursting. In other words, I'd want to, again, I don't own one. I don't advise you owning one either, but I'm just simply saying if I did, I'd want the wine to be flowing in abundance. I mean, that's what he's saying. Your presses are bursting with new wine. I mean, you've got a harvest that you can't even possibly manage everything that is coming in. I just want you to know that God will see to it that those who honor him are blessed. Can I also say this? You've heard me say this before. You've heard other people say this. But I think we've all discovered that blessing is not always financial. It's not always financial. And I just think if you have good health tonight, that's a blessing. And if you've got a spouse that you love with all of your heart, that's a blessing. And you've got a little baby boy or a little baby girl, or you've got a son or a daughter sitting down the row from you that has the ability to sit in church and to read his Bible and to go to school and to get good grades and to get along with his friends and to show respect. Boy, you are blessed. Do you have a home to go home to tonight? Well, you're blessed. You say, well, you know, man, I'd like to have a few more square feet. You're still blessed. You know, you have a car to ride in to get you there. You're blessed, aren't you? There's some precious people in this church that don't drive. And they're dependent upon other people to get them here. The rest of us, we leave and we go out to our car and we fire it up and it turns on and away we go. We drive down the street. We do what we want to do. I'm just here to tell you, listen, you and I are blessed. We're blessed. You have a great church to serve the Lord in and to grow in and to develop relationships in. Boy, we're blessed people. I'm just here to tell you, listen, when you honor the Lord with your increase, I believe God blesses. Barns filled and presses bursting. So here's the truth, and we'll move on. I complicate my life, don't I? Oh, I know I do. I've known people who've done this. I complicate my life when I don't honor the Lord with the increase. Some of you here tonight, and you say, man, we got out of this habit a long time ago. We've never been in this habit. And I'm here to tell you, I believe you ought to get into it tonight. I believe you ought to determine from now on we're going to honor the Lord with our increase. We're going to trust God in this area, and we're going to believe that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. He's going to take care of his people. Number three, here's a third principle, and that is this: value the chastening hand of the Lord. Would you look in verses 11 and 12? My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Now, this is going to come as a shock to you. But I got a lot of chastening when I was a kid. I know that comes as a real shock. But I did. I went through a weird period in, like, I don't know, 5th, 6th, 7th, 8th grade in that ballpark. In which, man, I was just constantly, in some respects, at war with my parents. And, boy, that was a tough time. That was no fun. We look back on it now and we reminisce and we can sort of laugh about it because, you know, I was fighting a battle I could never win. I thought I could. I thought I could get out ahead of this thing, but I couldn't. And I remember my dad taking some pretty extreme measures in order to deal with me. I remember on one occasion, you all do what you feel like you need to do. I think the biblical principle is that the Bible teaches corporal punishment, and I think it can be done in a way that is effective without being abusive. And again, we would never preach or teach, you know, beating a kid over and over and over again. But my dad would paddle me, and we had a drill. There was a drill that we went through. And I got really familiar with it because it happened so often. And I would get in trouble. I'd do something. I'd smart off. I'd lie. I'd whatever. And he'd say, son, go to your room. And I knew immediately I wasn't going to my room to take a nap. I wasn't going to my room to get my homework done. I was going to my room because he was coming too. and my dad had this torture thing down to a science, you know. He'd make me go to my room and I'd sit there for a while. And I think now he probably was just kind of calming himself so he didn't get up there and be angry and be upset. But the whole time I'm sitting up there like, you know, I know what's coming. And I'm planning my escape route, you know. How do I get out of here? What do I do? Can I talk my way out of this thing? And more often than not, I couldn't. And I don't know where he'd gotten it, but my dad had a wooden paddle. Some people got paddled with a belt, and some people it was the back of your mom's hand or whatever, and some people maybe it's a newspaper. No, that was the dog, I think. But my dad had a wooden paddle, and I don't know who made it for him, but he'd had it since the time that I was a little boy, and I'm now probably 5th or 6th grade, and so he'd used that several times on me and my brothers. And I remember he got up there one time. I don't remember the circumstances. I don't know much about it. But we had our little talk, and he explained to me that I was going to get paddled. And usually it was 2 or 3 swats, something like that. But, I mean, the 2 or 3 were enough to do the trick, right? And he said to me, he said, all right, son, now bend over. And so I did. I'm standing there, my hands on the dresser, and he's swinging. And I remember he swatted me, and there was like this sound that came from the paddle that was unusual. And I'm weeping, you know, and in tears, and I kind of turned behind me, and I watched him as he looked at the paddle, and it had split. He had split the paddle in two. Now, again, this is years of use, and I thought, it's over. It's over. That thing's no good anymore. It's split in two. We're done. I was supposed to get 3. I'm only going to get 1. And I, to my horror, and to my amazement, my dad took the paddle and he went boom like that. And he broke it over his knee. He threw the one piece away. He said, no, bend back over. And I thought, it's not over. He's coming back for more. And with what was left, he got me 2 more times. And he used that paddle until he was no longer using a paddle anymore. He's too cheap to buy a new one, I guess. I don't know. I remember one time I got in trouble and I mean, it was just the same thing over and over again. And I remember my dad came up to my room. He was so frustrated and he was holding a suitcase. And I thought he's going to stuff me in that and he's going to take me to a dumpster somewhere, you know, and it's all over for me, you know, good night. I'm done. And he takes the suitcase and he sits it down on my bed and he opens my drawer and he starts putting my socks in there. And my jeans and my sweatshirt. And my underclothes and, you know, things that are of value to me. And I'm like, what are you doing? I'll never forget it. He looked at me and he said, you're going to go somewhere else because you're not going to live here and act that way. And I thought, well, this is serious. I guess I'm not going to act that way anymore because I have nowhere else to go. I mean, where else am I going to go? And again, I think he was trying to teach me a lesson. I don't think, Mom, you have to tell me afterwards if he was serious about that or not, but I don't think he was actually going to send me out. But I think he was trying to help me to understand, listen, you're not going to live this way and act like this. And I got to tell you, those times were not fun. They were not enjoyable. But I'm also here to tell you that whoever I am today is because I had a dad who did that. I had a dad who chastened me. I had a dad who loved me enough, who cared about me enough to deal with me in some respects in a hard way. And I'm just here to tell you, I've lived long enough to understand that while that wasn't fun, boy, that was of great value and great worth to me in setting the direction of my life. And I want you to know something, not only it's because some of you, you don't have an earthly father that did that, or he didn't do it in that way. Some of you maybe have an earthly father that really took it to a level it should have never been, or maybe you had an earthly father who didn't care at all. But I want you to know something. If you're saved tonight, you have a heavenly father who will chasten you. And because chastening is not fun, in many respects, there's a temptation in our hearts and our lives to despise that correction and despise that chastening because it feels uncomfortable. It doesn't feel good. It hurts. It's painful. And yet Solomon writes, don't despise the chastening hand of the Lord. If I don't despise it, then I must value it. You should find value and worth in the Lord's chastening and correction. You know what this principle does? It leads us to be teachable. Are you teachable? In other words, can somebody correct you? There are some people that just can't be corrected. I mean, you just can't tell them anything. The moment that you try to speak some truth or some principle into their life, immediately the wall goes up and the defenses are built and you can't say anything. Well, they're constantly making excuses or blame shifting or telling you why they did what they did. And they just can't come to a point where they can say, yes, you're right. I was wrong and I'm sorry. And I'm just simply saying, so long as that's your defense mechanism, so long as that's the way that you're going to go, you're never going to go anywhere in life. We must be teachable. That's what the chastening hand of the Lord is all about. Now, why is the chastening of the Lord, why is it so valuable to us? Well, number one, because it reveals His love for us. That's why you ought to value it. Because it reminds us that God loves us. Here's the point. My dad, when I was growing up, he didn't discipline my friends. Now, that's not to say that he didn't love them, but he didn't love them the way he loved me because I was his son. I lived in his house. And there would be times where I'd come home and I'd be in trouble for something and I would say, but Dad, so-and-so was involved too. And he would look at me and say, that doesn't matter to me. He wasn't responsible for what so-and-so, somebody else's dad was responsible for what so-and-so did, but my dad was responsible for me. And because he loved me, he took the time to do those things. You know, the Bible always equates discipline with love. In other words, they're inextricably linked. You cannot separate one from the other. And here's what the devil wants to do. The devil wants to convince you the opposite is true. The devil tries to convince you that when discipline comes, when chastening comes, it's because the person hates you. And nothing could be further from the truth. Listen to what the Bible says. The Bible says in Proverbs 13:24, he that spareth his rod hateth his son. So in other words, the person who doesn't do what my dad did to me hates his son. But he that loveth him, chasten him betimes. That means he chastens him early in life. Betimes, it means at dawn. He chastens him early from the very get-go. He implements correction and discipline into his life. Why? Because he loves him. Listen to the Bible says in Revelation 3:19. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. And yet we've gotten to a point where we look at it and we almost read it. As many as I hate, I rebuke and chasten. You're doing this, you're bringing this difficulty in my life because you hate me. The pastor had to say something to so-and-so and that person, you know, it's because the pastor hates me, just have it out for me. No, that's not true. The parent just got it out for me. That's not true. What ought to be the response? Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Can I say this, that discipline is never just about the moment. Discipline is done in anticipation of future moments where the stakes will be higher and the consequences greater. Discipline is done to set the person being disciplined up for success further down the road. Notice number two, why should we value discipline? Not only does it reveal his love for us, but number two, it restores fellowship to the relationship. Would you look in verse number 12, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Why does the father discipline the son? The father disciplines the son because he delights in his son. And he longs for the relationship to be delightful. And when there's sin, when there's an offense that has occurred, the delight is removed for a time. And how do we get that delight back? When we bring discipline into the life and we let the person know that behavior is not acceptable. When one has sinned against the other, the fellowship is strained by the offense and by the offender. And most often, discipline or chastisement brings the offender to a point of repentance and the relationship is restored. Remember what I share with you from Revelation 3:19, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. How do we make the relationship delightful again? We repent. Dad, you brought this discipline in my life. I'm sorry. I'll try not to do it again. Father, Heavenly Father, I understand why you brought this into my life. I'm sorry. Lord, help me. If you'll help me, I'll not do it again. It restores the fellowship to the relationship. So, number three, I complicate my life when I despise the chastening of the Lord and refuse to grow and learn from it. Number four, embrace, and this is the final one, embrace God's standard of happiness. Embrace God's standard of happiness. These are principles for life and for living. Verse 13, happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. The world's standard of happiness and the Lord's standard of happiness are really opposed, aren't they? The world says happiness is based on pleasure. It's based on doing what feels good to your flesh. It's based on having lots of things, possessions. God's standard features none of those things. God's standard for happiness is simply finding wisdom and understanding. Here's the question. Why does finding wisdom and understanding make an individual happy? Well, number one, here's why. Because it brings about a wealth that can never be stolen or lost. In other words, the person who acquires wisdom and understanding, they have something that is of great value, and it can never be taken from them. It can never be lost. Silver and gold and rubies, precious stones, those things can be had, and those things can be taken. Those things are very transient, aren't they, when they're placed in our hands? But can I say this? Wisdom and understanding, those things last a lifetime. In addition, God says that these are of greater value than earthly riches. Therefore, listen, the man or the woman who has them is truly wealthy. Psalm 119:72 says, the law of thy mouth is better unto me than thousands of gold and silver. Psalm 119:162, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. So again, when we get wisdom and understanding, we get something that is a great wealth that cannot be stolen or lost. But notice number two, it adds great value to our lives. Look what it adds to our lives, verses 16 and 17. Number one, it adds length of days. Length of days is in her right hand. I think the point is this, when we have wisdom and understanding, it prolongs our lives. We live longer. Years ago, I was in Bible college and I was driving on a very rainy night. And I was trying to show off. I had a friend with me in the car, and we came to a spot in the road, and there was a sign, and it said 25 miles an hour, and it had a curve, you know, on the sign. I don't remember what I was driving. I was probably driving 40, 45, maybe even 50 miles an hour. And I said to my friend, my car can handle it. Now, was I a man of wisdom and understanding then? I was an idiot. And as a result, I nearly did great damage to myself and to my friend. We hit that turn at probably 50 miles an hour, and it was a rainy night. And I'm telling you, my car spun around six or seven times, and we came to a stop in the middle of the road. Fortunately, there was no other cars coming the other direction, and we just looked at each other like, "What in the world did we just do?" And I'm just thinking to myself, "But for the grace of God, honestly." I mean, that was a really foolish, silly, dumb thing to do. Why? Because as a young man, I lacked wisdom and understanding. I learned the lesson the hard way. And I guarantee every time I see a sign that says slow down, I look at it differently today. But listen, man that has wisdom and understanding, he sees a sign like that and he says, well, that's put there for a reason. And he doesn't do something stupid like I did. And as a result, listen, what does it do? It prolongs his days. It adds length to his days. You know, those signs aren't put there just to ruin all your fun, young people, teenagers, young adults. Those signs are put there for a reason, because presumably maybe there's been accidents that have claimed lives there before. So you better slow down. You better listen to what it has to say. Wisdom and understanding adds great value to your life because it can add length of days. But notice number two, it can add riches and honor. Look, it says in verse number 16, length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand, riches and honor. Those who have wisdom are often blessed in business, and they're blessed in reputation. They've got a good mind about them, and they play by the rules, and they work hard, and they're diligently, and they take advantage of the opportunities that come their way, and as a result, they are blessed. Number three, look at the value it adds to our life. Verse number 17, her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. What does it add to our lives? It adds pleasantness and peace. Those who live by these find their lives are mostly pleasant and peaceful. While the world is full of chaos and confusion and clamoring and difficulty, you and I who have wisdom and understanding, if we have it, we should have peace and pleasantness. And let me say number three, why should you embrace God's standard of happiness? Because it guarantees happiness. Look in verse number 18, we'll be finished. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her. Now the world will tell you more money will make you happy. And you can try it if you want to. Most of you will find that's not true. The world will tell you a promotion at work will make you happy. And you can live for that if you want to, but you'll find that when you get that promotion, you'll want another one and another one, another one. You'll never be truly happy or satisfied. Or you can choose to believe God's word. And God's word says if you lay hold on wisdom and understanding, God says, happy is every one that retaineth her. I must tell you, the world is a disappointed group of people. Because they've bought into this will make me happy and that will make me happy. And in every place they've discovered, there's no happiness there. Oh, there's a temporary feeling, but it's fleeting. It's there for a moment and it's usually gone within a period of time. And then they're on a quest to find the next thing that'll give them that jolt of temporary happiness, but never bring lasting satisfaction. Or we can embrace God's standard and we can say, I'm going to live for wisdom and understanding. I'm going to pursue these things. I'm going to get into this book and I'm going to live according to this book. And then we'll find that God's word is true. That everyone that embraces this book and lives for this book, they find a happiness the world knows nothing about. So here's the point. I complicate my life when I embrace the world standard of happiness. More things, more relationships, you know, a better looking girlfriend, a nicer car, a bigger house, a better job, more money. When I embrace that, I complicate my life. But when I embrace what God has said, when I pursue wisdom and understanding, oh, God blesses me and my life is beautiful. So here's the question as we conclude tonight. Do you want to live a blessed life? I mean, what kind of question is that? Everybody wants to live a blessed life. Well, you're either going to do it your own way or you're going to do it God's way. You do it your own way and it won't lead to a blessed life, I can guarantee you that. Oh, there'll be moments of temporary satisfaction, maybe happiness and pleasing. But I'm just telling you, you live your life according to this book, and you will find a life that is blessed and that is beautiful. And you will find, listen, it'll eliminate complication. It doesn't eliminate difficulty and hardship, but it eliminates making life more confusing and more difficult. Those things are already there. The choices and the decisions that I make can either enhance those things and make them worse, or they can bring God's blessing into my life. The choice is yours. The choice is mine.